This is the partner message for the month of June 2019, and I am thrilled to be able to sit down and share with you in this month of June that which the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. Before I get to what I want to say, I would like to make an announcement that I will be speaking in a church in Alvin, Texas, which is in the immediate Houston area. It is at the Believers Fellowship of Alvin, which is in the Nolan Ryan Center. The address is 2925 South Bypass 35. And again, I say that's in Alvin, Texas, and the zip there is 77511. That will be Sunday, August the 4th, and I'll be speaking at the 10 o'clock service and continuing the message at 6 o'clock. I want to make that plain. It will not be the same message twice, but the whole day will be one long message. Okay, so Sunday, August the 4th, 10 o'clock service in the morning, 6 o'clock in the evening, I will be speaking. And the phone number there, if you want to speak with someone to give you further information, is 832-746-6166. And by the time you actually get this message, we will be just a few days away from that. And so it will be fantastic to see you if you're there in Louisiana or South Texas. It would just be great to be able to meet you and to share the Word of God with you. Okay, what I want to do this time is a little different. It's a little strange, maybe, to some. And it's not the easiest thing I've done. I want to, in fact, what I seek to do, it's a word or phrase that's mentioned certainly in the book of Revelation, and we are used to the word. It's the testimony of Jesus. That's the phrase in Revelation. And we're all aware of this word testimony. Some churches have a testimony meeting. What is a testimony in the original language? Well, the meaning of the word is to say something again. It's to repeat. And that's got more than one facet to it. When we speak of the testimony of Jesus, it is speaking of that which fills the New Testament, that the very life of Jesus is repeated in us. Or the other verse in 1 John where it says, as he is, so are we in this world. That is my very life, is a testimony. It is his life being actually lived and seen in me. That which Jesus is right now is seen in me right now. That's the gospel, by the way. And all this idea you have to die to go to heaven. No, what this gospel announces is that heaven came to us in Jesus, and in the Holy Spirit we now participate in his life. That's the testimony, you say. It's a repeat. And I then repeat that to you. I, that is, share that, which is what most of us understand by testimony. But I am sharing with you all that he is in me and to me. And it's not just a sharing sort of report, but it is a sharing in the ability, energy of the Holy Spirit, that he may repeat that in you. That as you hear the testimony, the repeat, then he witnesses within you that this is not only for this chap who's talking, but it is now yours in Christ Jesus. And so the retelling is an actual impartation to you, the hearer, because the Holy Spirit in me is also in you. And so this glorious party goes on. Okay? So I want to give testimony. I want to give the testimony of Jesus, the unveiling of Christ. He is the definition of our lives, and all that is evident in him, in Jesus, is equally seen in us, in you. That's the exact life of Jesus is now repeated in us, and specifically, and maybe the over umbrella of all of this is that Jesus made it plain that our being one with him, he in us, we in him, means that as the Father loves Jesus, so he loves us. There's not two agapes. There's not two divine loves, one for Jesus and one for us. No, we have been brought into this unspeakable relationship whereby we experience the love of the Father that is not only to Christ, but in Christ, and we in him experience that love. That's the Christian life, that we are now included in this. I keep using the word unspeakable, but what I mean is it's very difficult to put words. We run out of words to describe the joy that this love actually brings to us. We are joined one with Jesus and delight in Jesus, in the Father, all in the Holy Spirit. It's the strength of his love, the strength of his joy, and that's the gospel. And what do I mean by that? I mean that many of you, I know it, that many is probably more than I know about, have reported to us that they are praying for me in this difficult time that I'm going through. And I have, whenever I've had the opportunity, reported of having received the grace of God in abundance and the strength of God. I believe that this is the time. There's a number of weeks that have passed, and I believe this is the time to share with you, to give testimony to what that grace abundant that I honestly believe has held me and carried me through these weeks, what that looks like. What does it appear to be in a person's life? And from whence is the strength? That, what does that strength look like, which is associated with that grace of God? And so that's what I want to do. But I want to do it with a text. So I don't want to just sit and tell you what happened to me. I want to root it in the scripture, because remember, I'm only telling you this because I know this can be repeated in your life through the same spirit. And that's the meaning of testimony. It means that this is not something unique to me, but having discovered this depth of his grace, then I can with authority say to you that this grace is for you. Now that's what I want to do. It was just those few weeks ago that within, well, I could say a few hours, really it was in a few minutes, but as it all began to settle in about 24-hour period, everything that I had counted as my life in terms of home and relationship was swept away. Here in South Texas, around the Gulf Coast, we are very used to having hurricanes. And to be in the wake of a hurricane can be a tragic sight. to see people who just yesterday had a beautiful home, and now they're walking through the rubble and broken pieces of what once, just a few hours ago, was home, and all they can do is pick up pieces of memory in all the chaos that's been left behind. It's all gone, swept away literally in a few minutes, and there's only a shamble of the memories of a life that is no more. And that is what happened to me. And of course, I don't say this is unique to me. This has happened to multitudes and many of you that are listening. But I'm just reporting what happened to me. And it was a moment of devastation. Some shared with us that they prayed that I would not be devastated to the point of abandoning the ministry. I've had some persons ask me, well, after this happened, do you still believe this love message that you preach? Is it as strong as you thought it was? And there's that tone of voice that suggests, this wouldn't happen to people that are loved by God. And I have responded, no, I don't believe what I have been preaching. And of course they look in horror, and I say, I haven't preached it enough. It's a million times stronger than I've ever preached. I've only scratched the surface in the last 60 years. I have discovered the depth of this love, and I've realized that it is infinitely deeper, stronger, if I could use the term, more real, more substantial than I have ever preached. Everything I taught of the grace of God was too shallow. It's all infinitely more than I've ever taught you. I had the feeling of going to our office and just putting red tape right across all the CDs and saying, we're not selling these anymore. I want to start again and start at this depth of love that I have discovered in these last days. And I am not exaggerating. I sat on the porch. And of course, if you've listened to me, you know the porch in our house is probably sit there more than in the house, and it's the place where I receive, and Nancy and I had in the past talked over, prayed over the various retreats and messages, and so 24 hours after Nancy passed, I sat there on the porch, and I was too numb to take everything in, but I knew experientially the horror of loss that penetrated on all sides. And I might just throw in here, for some of you would understand, I had to rehome our dogs because it was impossible just for one person alone to look after them. And it seemed that everything that had been defined as home had been snatched away, ripped away. And I was sitting there with this horror of a loss of a home. Even though my house was still there, the home that makes a house into a living place had been shattered, ripped away. And at the self-same moment, there was, what can I say? To say revealed to me is, I don't know, a bit too cold. It was much warmer. It was much more intimate than the cold word. It's seeming cold to me right now, revealed. It was as if that porch became the place where the Holy Spirit assured me that though I had lost so much at a natural level, I was met with the abundance that was in the very tangible and real realm of the Holy Spirit. Or I could say that I realized, and again, these words, I mean, it was the a discovery. It was an entering into, a realizing into my life, the limitless, the personal, the ultimate real of the God who is love, being the felt strength of my broken heart, of my confused and numb mind, my broken emotions, my body in chaos, all of that, right there in the middle of that, I discovered that the personal, real love of God was stronger, more penetrating than I'd ever dreamed before. I felt I was held inside that love. And I experienced that love of God as I never had thought possible to experience. And the text that has been real to me as I've tried to put words to all of this, it's in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and he's talking about, he's praying for the Philippians. In verse 9 of chapter 1, he said, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." And when he says that your love may abound, he is speaking, I believe, at two levels. He's speaking that their love for one another would increase and abound. But of course, Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." We love one another in direct proportion to our knowing and experience of his love to us. Our love for one another is but the opening up of the floodgates to let out that which he has put in. And so he is saying that your love may increase and abound. That is your knowledge of his love. And the word here he uses, discernment, I'll get to that in a moment. But the love, the knowing, the experiential knowing of that love and discernment may increase for our experience of the love of God is capable of increase. It's never static. It's not just a blob, a blah, but there is an increase, and it increases as our innermost self is opened up to receive, or eyes open to see what is already there. And so Paul prayed that to increase, because the wealth of God's love cannot be taken in all at one time. We are incapable of that. It takes life. And as life opens up to us, so we discover that that love that we have received is vaster and greater than we'd ever dreamed before. And so there's an increase. We realize the vast wealth, the actual tangible wealth that that love is. For what this world understands by wealth is the attempt to purchase or have enough money to feel loved and to feel successful and confident and so on. Whereas the love of God given to us in Jesus now through the Holy Spirit, that love is the wealth of all creation, brought into our humanity by Jesus, and now is our birthright. This is who we are, the beloved of the Father. And this word discernment, the word discernment, let me say, is hopelessly not enough. I, not only I, but many translators just dismiss the word as it's translated. Discernment, it means, the word in the Greek that Paul wrote in, it means a practical, underline that, practical understanding that would have an effect upon all of life. How could I put it? It means walking out the truth that the Holy Spirit given insight has revealed. So the Holy Spirit reveals something to us. In this case, we're talking of the love of God. And now we have the strength to walk that out. That's this word discernment. It's that practical. That is, you don't just know about. You walk it out. You live it. You think it out. You feel it out. Practical understanding. It's the experience, the reality of the love of God, and then apply that love to all of life. That's discernment, and that's what I'm trying to say here, that you prayed for me, and I reported I had the grace of God. Well, that grace was the opening of my inner eyes at the point of my deepest despair. And in the darkness that pressured my emotions, yet in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the weeping emotions, there came the realization that I am the beloved of God, that He could not leave me, He could not forsake me, but He was immediately there in me and around me to be my strength. And with that comes the ability then to apply that to life as it is affecting and happening to us at that moment. In the mirror translation of this word and text, it said, the realization of love's completeness in you will increasingly burst through all boundaries, and that every sphere of your relationships with others will be greatly impacted by your intimate acquaintance with love. Well, there you have it. I could put it this way, that I, as never in my life before, walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And there, that is inside the valley, with all the pressures of that darkness, right there, I found the limitless with. You know, he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Well, that with is bigger than any definition you can put on it, for it's a with your inmost self, but also right through to the one's senses he is with. He remains in that closeness, which is not just beside, but a closeness of our innermost self. And you lead me through this valley every step of the way. And the comfort or the strengthening of your love takes away all fear. I will never be lonely because you are here. That's what he's saying. So that love of God is greater and stronger and closer than the very depths of a broken heart and a broken life, where everything has been snatched away. Now, this love that I'm speaking of, and I'm assuming you know something of what I'm talking about. When I say the word love, there means agape, which is in the New Testament, that unique love, which is God's love. Speaking with someone very recently, and they were saying, and they said God cannot be love, because and they in their mind, I knew they were referring to human love, which is another word altogether. And actually that word eros is not even in the New Testament. And they were saying God can't be love, looking at our human love. But then they went on to say he's so much more than that, and therefore we can never know him, and so on and so on. And that's the point. I'm not talking about human love. Human love is, well, is the reverse, actually, of God love, agape. And not only the reverse, but hopelessly inadequate in its reverse. A love that here today, gone tomorrow. It's the love that sits with the daisy in the hand saying, you know, she loves me, he loves me, she loves me not, she loves me. And so it's up for grabs, you see. Whereas when I come to this word agape, this is an entirely other love, which is so steadfast, always there, never changing, the very being of God. Love is not something God has, it's who he is, and therefore is unchanging as God is, and is as deep as God is. And again, referring to the Mirror translation, the translator breaks up the word to find its definition, and agape, and so the AGA is a word which means to lead, as a shepherd leads his sheep. A beautiful picture there. The beginning of the word agape means lead as a shepherd leads his sheep. But then at the end, PAO means to rest. And so as the shepherd leads his sheep to rest, so agape is God himself being our shepherd and leading us to complete rest and peace in what Jesus finished in his death and resurrection. In fact, the word agape, then you could say, is the entire Psalm 23. All of its verses are summed up in this word agape. I could preach a whole sermon on that, but just let's keep. I'm trying to say, what is agape? Well, that's the definition of the word, as I would agree with, is breaking the word up to see what it means. But then, hold that, put that on hold. When we take this word agape and follow it through the New Testament and see how it is used and all that is said of it right there in the New Testament, it expands on that definition just given. You see, the very first thing I discover as I go through the New Testament on this word agape to see what did the early Christians understand this to be, and you put it all together and you see that it is the relentless movement. God is not just a remote, you know, blah, passive, unmoved. No, there is a relentless, by which I mean nothing in creation will stop him, and is the movement. It is the going forth of infinitely personal energy. And I have to say that within the concepts of agape in the New Testament, it is with great enthusiasm, with the joy. In fact, the word is rejoice, which means to joy over and over again. It is the passion of God. And this movement of God is toward us, to reunite us to our true identity as the beloved sons of the Father that has been hidden from us by satanic lies. And that movement, this going forth of God's energy, love, is finalized in Jesus. He is the love of God who has come into our Stygian darkness to bring us to see who we are in the love of the Father. It's done. The love of Father and Son and Holy Spirit, his being for us, together with us, refusing to be God without us, not even wanting to be God without us. This love that refuses to have anything for himself that he cannot share with us. His love is from before time. This isn't something that occurred to him after he made us. This is the love that made us. That's why we're here. This is the meaning of life, and it is the meaning that is underneath all the other bits and pieces of life. This is the life of life. This is the very substance of meaning and existence. We were created out from the love who is God. That's why we're here. We are created to be the focus of his love, and the only meaning to all of our kaleidoscope of life is to know that love and to walk in harmony with that love. And so, right at this microsecond, as I'm attempting to give testimony to this love, both you and I are in the determination of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to hold us in his embrace. And when we know that love, and believe me, it's an ongoing, you don't talk about separate experiences. There are just simply moments when, in a moment, it seems we've discovered eternity, that we know that love as we've never known it before. And it happens at various times in life, under various circumstances. We know. And really, our response is not chatter. Our response sometimes is not even organized, because we have been caught unaware. We respond with speechless awe, you know, jaw-dropping wonder. We sit back in our chair and say, can it be? I mean, am I really hearing? In fact, how do you hear this? I can only give testimony that as my thoughts were rushing in the chaos and the darkness and the pain of the moment, there came another thought that obviously was not my thought, and it cut right across the great rushing river of pain and presented me with a new view and a new understanding. And in that moment, there was a change which left me speechless. And I'm still speechless, because that's only a little bit of what happened and happens. But what I'm saying is, this isn't imagination. This isn't a self-encouragement, a self-help situation where if you say this long enough, you know who you think it. This was coming out of the heart of God with a thought that grew and grew and grew until I knew that sitting there on the porch, I was in the love embrace of the Father. I was one in the Son, and the Holy Spirit was actually strengthening me with that love. You know, this, you know, it's in the Psalms, David speaks of you are a shield to me. And that word could be consistently translated as the wraparound shield. It's not just a shield that's in front of you, but it goes all the way around. And there is the sense, and I use that word very carefully too, sense, you know, the sense of your seeing, your smelling, your hearing, your tasting, your touching, the five senses. And there is, within those five senses, there is the realization of the actual embrace. He's giving his very self to us that we might participate in him, that we might actually, yes, I say it again, participate in his protection and in his strength. And what it says in Romans 5, where it says the love of God is poured out into our heart, and also the sense that that love is already in our heart, and so it arises from within us and cascades over our whole being. It's very real. It's so real. It is very hard to put it into words, as I think you're hearing. You know, this fact of God's love toward us, and what I am reporting to you is at a moment of brokenness and a depth of darkness of emotions that I had never yet visited, but I'm also speaking to you who at various levels of living this love is, and so that this being with us, this intimate loving of us, collapses forever the lie of separation. Forever and ever, if God is indeed this agape love, and if he is that to us now, then any idea of a remote and disinterested God, any idea of a God you have to shout at to get his attention, any idea that there are times when he's not around, any idea that I have to wait for him to somehow show up, is obscene. That lie has been collapsed forever once we have seen the love of God. He's not a God up there. He's not remote. He's not indifferent. But rather, he's here and now, inside our circumstances. And as, again, I must say, I'm reporting this to you, whatever your circumstances are. I'm reporting from the valley of the shadow of death, but this is true in every one of our circumstances where we feel the darkness. Well, he's inside, he comes inside that darkness. He has come into it in Jesus, and now he assures us he's right there in us. And those circumstances that we're in so often contradict the truth of union with him. The circumstances we're in, they scream at us. You know, why would God do this if he loves you? Why would he allow this? Why? Can't you see that obviously you're alone in this? You know, those whispering lies that come screaming at us in circumstances. And at that point, I remember what Jesus said when he was going into his sufferings and death, when every friend he had ran for their lives, and he was at the hands of wicked men? And Jesus said, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Well, testimony means that's repeated in every one of us, that we're never alone. We cannot be alone. And it's not simply somebody sitting there with us, but our Creator, God, who has actually done it. He's reunited us with who we truly are inside of Him. And now I'm in Him and He's in me, and I cannot be alone. And His person is the source of strength in that love. We are so blind, and I have seen, I've seen what I'm talking about, obviously, for over half a century. I've been sharing with you. And yet I realize still there are areas in which we're blind to just how great what we're talking about really is. See, it's passed on by our ancestors who didn't know the love. They only knew a God of judgment and punishment, a God that left you at the drop of a hat. And they might never have said as much, but it was there, and us little kids picked it up. That's the way it is. It's a matter of performance. You've got to do in order to keep God happy. That was what was passed on to us. And then, of course, religious education, that unashamedly teaches that God is separate from us. That Jesus came to attempt to change God's mind about us, but apparently he wasn't successful in many of their whatever. You know what I'm talking about. If you go to religion, you will not be told of a God who will never leave you. You'll never be told of a God who is inside you and around you and under you and over you. And that God is passionately loving you and holding you and being your strength. It's not religion. And of course, in many areas, we are self-sufficient. And we think we know all there is to know about the love of God. Sort of proud of our toughness to handle life. And all these belief systems that it all together, it makes us, well, it forbids us actually to be vulnerable to His love. You know what I mean? Vulnerable, it means naked and stripped of all defense. Yeah. In order to know His love, I must be stripped of all defenses. That's it. I'm open to His love. I'm not bringing anything to the table except thank you. So back to that idea of the shepherd leading the sheep to rest. Yes, and you see, when the New Testament speaks of that very thing, it speaks of the shepherd who is with the sheep in the wilderness. The shepherd is with the sheep as the sheep is vulnerable to all of the predators and the starvation and so on. But the sheep is with him. And the sheep can simply now focus on the shepherd and know that being vulnerable to the shepherd, he's defended from all other things that would seek his death. He's there with us. He's there in us, right in the shadow of death, using this situation to bring us to an intimacy that we've never known before. Now, let me be very sure you understand what I mean by that. The things in life that break us, and by break I mean break us open and make us raw, so that there are areas of our life that are now open to pain that have never been open before. You know what I mean. Brokenness. God doesn't do that, you see. People say, well, God broke me. No, he didn't. Life did. Life doesn't need any help from God in that area. Life breaks us. And in again, many, many different ways, many levels. This was an area that I'd never been broken in before. This was virgin territory of brokenness. This was something that was broken open that I had never experienced before. So the Holy Spirit never misses an opportunity, if I could put it that way. When we are broken by the events of life, the Holy Spirit, the love of God, takes that opportunity to move inside those broken walls, to come into that raw pain that have never been exposed before, have been closed off. And he uses every twist and turn of our life to reveal to us that, and here too, the love of God is greater yet. Where our brokenness abounds, his showing to us and bringing us to participate in the love of God abounds more. You know that verse in Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Well, that's true of all of this. And so it isn't that some more love has to be given. The love is always there, but in areas we're just close to it. Not really deliberately, we just have never seen that as part of life. I don't know how to put it into words. All I know is there comes a point where something that is so deep inside has been broken that I hardly knew was there before. But in the breaking of it, there comes a realization, but the love of God then is greater yet. Greater yet. This love is relational union. See, it's not something we talk about. And that's why one has difficulty in putting it into words. Because if it was simple fact, like mathematics, or giving a book report, that's something else. This is actual relationship, union. It's not a dead doctrine. It's not facts about God. It's not something you get in a book called, you know, God for Dummies or something. But when and especially when we're broken at any level of life, we don't need a lecture on God. We don't need someone to put us on the back and cheer up, God's with you. No, I need the ultimate real. I need, at that point, the personal God in the face of Jesus to bear inner witness and to encompass me with his strong arms. And this isn't something that just happens in a crisis, because it's a living fact of every moment. It just shows up more in a crisis. And he speaks his love life strength into our spirit, his courage. Look, what I'm trying to say is this. What I am reporting to you, that which has happened in my life in the last, 8 weeks, you are loved by the Holy Trinity more than you can ever imagine and beyond your wildest dreams. And I'm not preaching right now. I am just attempting to put into words that which has taken place. And now this, have you ever realized, for this is part of that grace that I received in answer to your many prayers. It's not only love that we experience. That's how we talk about it, don't we? We talk about the love of God in terms of how we experience that love. Well, what I am reporting to you was the overwhelming realization of his love as he feels his love. That is, as he knows in the heart of his love how he knows me and how he feels toward me. Did you understand? We talk about the love of God in terms of how we feel being loved. But there's another side to it. How does God feel in loving us? How does he feel about us? That's what will reduce you to speechless joy. It's not only the relief and the joy of the sheep that's been rescued, but it's the intense feeling of the shepherd that drove him to go and find the sheep in the first place. And the worth that he placed on that sheep, that he would risk his life to find it. And his bursting joy in having found it, he goes back home shouting at everybody, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep." Do you see what I'm saying? That which was the strongest, uplifting gift of God was to see that he was feeling with me, that he was experiencing with me, and his intense love would not leave me where I was in my emotions and chaotic mind, that he, what was this movement of love, who would not leave me, but rather instead put me around his neck and shouted within the Holy Trinity, I've got him, rejoice. That didn't come out right, but it's that I'd known of, but I had never realized it in the fullest sense that I'm trying to communicate right now. That he's limitlessly with us, and to us that is incredible. But in the heart of God, his passion for us, his want to be with us, that he is fulfilled by us. Do you know what I mean by that? That love can't just sort of hang in a vacuum. Love demands fulfillment by actually loving the beloved. Kindness, gentleness, they're just abstract words until they are fulfilled into the life, the flesh, the experience of the person beloved. And so we fulfill God. That's his glory, that he is fulfilled in us. We are the showcase of his love. We are the showcase of his triumph. He comes. He experiences our life with us, and in so doing, we experience him, all in the middle of life happening. There's that verse in Hebrews 4:15, speaking of Jesus as high priest, and says, anyway, I'm paraphrasing. It says he can sympathize with us. That is the word I'm after. He sympathizes with us. That's a strong word. It means to have a sense. That's the word. A sense. The five senses. You know, I was talking about the feelings. Sympathize means to have a sense feeling. You are actually sensing in your five senses, in your nerve endings, your feeling experience with us. Isn't that incredible? That God actually feels what we're going through? Yeah, that's the incarnation. God got inside of us and feels with us. And he still does at this nanosecond. Another way of translating that word with, to have a stab of sympathy. That is, that which, you know, ambushes us. We were not expecting this, and it's like a knife going through us. And it says, Jesus feels the knife. He feels his stab of sympathy. And of course, sympath. Together, sin is together, and pathy is what another word for that is passion, which means to suffer. And so sympathy means to suffer together with, so that he is affected by what affects us and is happening to us, and we actually fulfill him in his love being fulfilled in us. And so I hope you're hearing that I am speaking of God love as more substantial, excuse me, more real, more intensely personal, more sensory than you can ever dream or imagine. And all of what I've just said on his side as well as on our side. Love that's beyond all we have imagined, but is now made known to us in the inner eye of the heart. We hear his words of love in our inner ears. And he is made known to our mind and our senses. What I've just said there, of course, is that verse that I have quoted so many times. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's never entered into the heart of man, the things that God has laid up for those who love him. I just said that. I don't know if you heard it. It's our inner eyes have seen. Well, we would never thought of seeing, never thought it possible. Didn't even know it was there to see. Our ears have heard the voice of love at a level we didn't dream existed. And our minds are now holding the knowledge which is God's own knowledge inside our mind. Yeah. That's what Philippians means when it says in chapter 4 that it's the peace of God which passes human comprehension. It does. That's what Peter meant when he said it's a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And all of that is made known to us in the midst of tears and grief and loss and sense of hopelessness. So somebody says, well, you stopped grieving then. No. It says in Thessalonians, we sorrow. We do sorrow. In fact, if you don't, you're going to sooner or later in ways you might not wish. No, grief is good in the sense that it is the report that someone beloved is no longer there, and therefore it's honoring to their memory that you grieve. Oh no. I am still grieving. This last week, I had to go through the house and begin to deal with all the stuff of a past life. And it was a week of tears and anguish. Oh yes, 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 we sorrow. In fact, we sorrow maybe in a deeper way than the world, because the world sorrows without purpose or meaning. The world sorrows over hopelessness, but we sorrow, and the verse continues, but not as others, which have no hope. It is the very fact of this love I'm speaking about that enables us to grieve in health, very healthy, but to grieve with strength, to grieve with hope, to grieve with meaning and purpose, because he's in it, he's with me, and we're walking through this. And he is making his presence known, and he's also telling that the future is not hopeless. See, union means that we rise above all of the what would be destructive forces in life. We rise above being the victims to whom life simply happens. And in the strength of God's love, feeling the pain, yet instead of victims, we are now happening to life. We bring into this situation this love. I suppose you could say that union with God in Christ means that we're not ashamed of the feelings of our humanity. See, that was right there in the Garden of Eden. I mean, why did they put on fig leaves? Because sin, the essence of sin, said you should be more than human. You should be gods. And therefore they became ashamed of being a mere human. And they became ashamed of human feelings and what humans look like, and ashamed of it. Ashamed of being human. Well, union means that's over. Because do you realize God is not ashamed of being human? Isn't that fantastic? Here's Adam hiding in fig leaves because he's ashamed of being a human being, a mere human being, frail, fragile, weak human being. And Jesus, sent by the Father, upheld by the Holy Spirit, was not ashamed of being human. He became one of us, weak, fragile. And in that weak, fragile human lived God and showed the vast life that humans were made to experience. And then he loves us just as we are. Yes, just as we are. Humans. Just as humans are. Which means you can have a meltdown. You can weep and you can grieve. You feel the rip of anguish. He loves us. That's where he shows up actually the best. I mean, in our eyes, he's always the same, but it shows up that he loves me in the middle of this. God doesn't love a better version of you, you know? It isn't that he's loving you because, well, when you get to what I want you to be, then I can really love you. No, he loves us just as we are. He loved the sheep in the middle of the wilderness, not the sheep that should be, could be, ought to be. He's not loving a better version of you. He loves you just as you are. I read it, and I won't even say the name of the fellow who wrote it, because it's not worth it. But he wrote, I read it on the web. He said, Jesus came and died for us. And of course, the whole nine yards of, you know, being punished and whipped for us. And then he says, and he did that so that the Father could love us. Good grief! There's no sense that it was the Father who came in Christ. It was the Holy Spirit who, and we have the whole Trinity involved here. Not so that God could love us, but because he did love us. To open our eyes to see his love. Not to change God's mind about us, but for his love to change our mind about him. Oh no. Our identity is not in our behavior, not in our feelings, but in our origin, in the Father's heart, in our Creator Jesus, and in Jesus coming right into our humanity, that he might come to the very guts of our darkness and then take us out in resurrection back to what we were intended to be. Remember the younger brother of the parable? Defined himself by his behavior. Says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And of course, many of our friends applaud that. No, Father cut him off. Just said, you are my son. Not defined by your behavior, not defined by your being in a far country, but defined by your origin in me. I am your father. And the elder brother later on defined himself by his behavior, only the reverse. You say, I've been this fantastic son, I'm worthy, and so you ought to love me because I'm worthy. No, Father came out again and says, no, I love you because you're my, and the translation there, the Greek is, you're my dear little boy. That's why I love you. Not behavior. Our identity is in the Father's love, and he loves us just as we are in our humanity. So, I don't know, I am reporting me, this is my testimony. So I report from a meltdown basket case. But I report that his basket case is dearly beloved. And in the middle of the basket case, he shared his own strength, which was the strength of the knowing of his love. And through our tears, we know ourselves as he knows us. So there's no cleaning up, there's no adjusting the mask, there's no wiping the tears and saying, look, everything's all right, glory to God. No, it isn't, no. I can just be myself. And in being myself, I discover that myself is in the middle of God's love. Well, I didn't get to the end of the verse, but let me encourage you to look at 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, where Paul had been to what he described as the very edge of death. He had the sentence of death, and the people had prayed for him. And 2 Corinthians is his report, what I'm trying to do here. He says, this is what happened. And he says he received the comfort. But then he went on to say, in that comfort was given to me so that I would have an abundance of comfort now to give to you. That is, he said, I've tasted the comfort of God, the strength of God as I've never known so before, in order that I might now give it to you. And that's how I'm stopping now. Time is gone. But that experience that I'm still now experiencing, it's the first time I can actually talk about it without breaking down. But that is going to affect every one of you in my circle. Not only you can praise God for his grace to me, for you prayed for me, and so now the praise and thanksgiving to God is multiplied, but also I will never be the same. It's impossible. I can never look at life. I can never look at scripture the same. I have seen too much to be the same. Well, you're going to get the impact of that. And you are going to receive that which was given to me. I am now testifying to you, which means the Spirit would repeat in you but repeat in you uniquely to you. So it won't just be me over again, but it will be the truth of him repeated in your life experience. Well, I'm going to quit because there's no proper place to quit. And again, I trust that I will see you in Alvin in August the 4th. It's going to be a great time together. And thank you. I'm thanking you for the true wealth that you share. Thank you for the mountain of cards and letters. I had intended to reply to every one of them. I looked at them yesterday, and if I replied to every one, I would still be saying thank you when I'm 100. And so please, I thank you for every card. I've read every one of them, every message that you gave, and all the support that you gave in the cards. Everything was received by me and read by me, received by me. And it is my heartfelt thanks for everything that you have been to me in these weeks. And thank you for your continued support. But really, my focus today is not in your monetary gifts, which you give every month. For that, I thank you again. But for the wealth that you and I share together beyond all possible financial description, the true wealth of God's love that springs like an artesian well cascading throughout our whole being. The blessing of the Lord is with you. Amen.